So why they're leaving, I just wanted to give you a little insight to why we're doing this. Last time we did this, we had a lot of people come up to us and say that they appreciated us sharing from our heart. And Ken and I have been talking a lot the last probably month about relationships, and because COVID, be honest, killed relationships because no one saw anybody. And when they finally did, everybody wasn't sure how to act around each other because they had been so hermitedy, if that is a word, and didn't know how to reconnect. And so Ken and I have been talking in our time together and said, you know what, we need to do what we did before. And then last week, Pastor was talking, and he kept talking about what we were talking about. It's like, okay, we need to do this. So that's why we're up here. We by no means know what the heck we're doing. We're 60. Even though we may not look it, we don't feel it, we don't act it, but we've learned a lot along the way. We've been in many churches. We've been through a lot in ministry to the point that what brought us here to Newcastle was we were done. We can be God's people without man, meaning we can just be lay people in the church and do what God's called us to do. And so that's what we had determined until we met Jack.
So, I don't know if you realize it, but we are starting on year number 20 here at First Baptist. So that means that we were here when Noah Broyles was born. And Ellie. And we have been through programs with you guys. We've had several celebrations of weddings. All of our boys got married while we were here. We became grandparents while we were here. And it doesn't seem like it's been that long. But what's been really cool about it has been the relationships and the fellowship and the family that we feel here. Even the times that we were, you know, I wasn't full-time here, so I was working in the school, and I still have the kids that I had at Eastwood coming up to me and saying, "Do you remember me, Mr. D?" And they're now like 18, 19, and I'm going, remind me. You were my teacher when I was in kindergarten, okay? Yeah. No. But they still remember, and one of the girls said, "I still remember what you told us." And it's because of the relationships that we built with them. And that is what brought about this time, that we wanted to be able to share our hearts, and it's not for us to say we've got it all together. Like she said, we're not perfect, and so you have to do as I say so, but it's rather we want you to hear our hearts, that as we have been developing and building these relationships over the years, that you have become our family. And there's a trust that is there, and there's a love and commonality that we have, and I'm looking forward that this is not it. You know, Jack shared with us the other day, or he was talking in the office with Kevin, that he and Cheryl had been here for 22 and a half years before they left to go on with, he was down at Hensie Brown, and they went over to Illinois as pastors, and now he brought them back. Well, I wonder what was the thing that drew them back. Well, everybody go, "Oh, I know. It was the grandkids." Well, I want you to know that was part of it. Because you guys were Jack's family too. You loved him and continue to love him. And that's what this is all about. Think about our relationships. It's not the thing of Tina and I going, okay, we came here when we were 40, we're now 60, so in my day, blah, 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 blah.
Because we do that a lot.
The blah, 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 yeah.
No, because I forget where we were. They were talking about the blizzard of 78, and we went, yep, lived it. Didn't go to school for a month.
Yep.
Didn't have to make it up.
But what we want to do is spend this time this morning reminding you of what the Bible has to say about what are our instructions about relationships. And it requires, the only thing it requires is the investment that all of us have the equal amount of. Time. So first is our time with God one-on-one. Second, time with our spouse and with God. Third, time with our family and with God. And fourth, time with our friends and with God. So our time with God as one-on-one, if you look back from the very beginning, God desired to commune and spend time with his creation. We were made in his image. It was only when sin entered into the picture that things changed. Mankind had to then offer up sacrifices to atone for their sins. But God desired to restore that relationship. So he sent his son, as we just remembered, as the ultimate sacrifice. Now the only thing we have to do is surrender our hearts and our lives to him. He told us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This was definitely not a one-and-done thing, but rather, it's us understanding that we have to spend time with God to understand how to love the way that he did, and how to love others completely. All too often there we put standards on things, but God says, no, I want you to surrender all to me.
So what does that look like? Excuse me. A lot of you hear, well, you need to do your devotions. You need to spend time with God. You need to read your Bible. And sometimes that's not conducive to your schedule. So that goes back to the time. What's more important, time with God or your schedule? And it took a long time for me to get that because I had four boys. I was pastor's wife. And until I moved here, I was required to be at church anytime the doors were open, whether it involved me or not. And I had to be at staff prayer at 7:30 in the morning with the four boys ready to go for the church service. It wasn't easy. So how do I fit all this in with family and job? And I didn't do it. And I had that guilt feeling constantly. I need to make time for God. I need to make time for God. And I didn't do it. Here I am, the pastor's wife, and I'm not making time for God. I had the excuses. I've got four boys. I got to get them fed and clothed and bathed. Even when they got older, I had to make sure that they were doing what they needed to be doing or cleaning their room or whatever. And then I had to be at church for everything. I felt, well, I'm at church for everything. I've had my time with God. But is that true? Did I have that intimate time with God, where he was speaking to me, not to the congregation, not to my small group, not to my family, and not to my husband, to me? And it wasn't until we went through hell on high water, or whatever the saying is, that God kindly slapped me upside the head and said, this is why you need to have time with me. Because you need me to help you get through this. And that's when I started reading my Bible faithfully every day. I'm not saying I never read my Bible, but I didn't do it every day. And this week, I will finish reading the Bible through in its entirety. Do I understand everything that I read? Nope. Did I get something out of everything I read? Nope. But God showed me what I needed to know at that time. And that's why it's important that you spend that time with him. If you don't, what do you expect him to do? Mm-hmm. Hello, I'm over here. No, he's not going to do that. What does it say in the Bible? You go through these things so you will learn to count on me.
There was a song back in the 80s by Larnell Harris, and the song was entitled, "I Miss My Time With You." Those moments together. And it wasn't Larnell singing it to God, it was God singing it to Larnell. And imagine that someone has a cup of coffee and a scone or something sitting there every morning for you, waiting for you to show up. And you come by and go, I'm too busy, I gotta go. I'm sorry, I gotta go. But does that mean they won't be there every day? He is. And that's why you can't say, well, I'm doing my Bible study for this women's study, or I'm doing a men's study, and I'm part of this small group. Those are important, but what's more important is your one-on-one time with God, because that's where it starts. Because if your relationship stinks in this direction, it probably stinks in this direction. And I remember the pastor that did our, Brother Graber, that did our marriage counseling, you know, said that when you get married, there's three involved: God, you, and your wife. And, you know, so it's the triangle. And if you're feeling far from each other, it's probably because you're also far from God. But as you get closer to God together, you also get closer together. And that's true in any relationship. That's why in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." And then in 5:2, it says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." And that is how we will find out his heartbeat and know how to love as he loved. And this is the basis on how we treat others. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. Tina, will you read that?
"Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." This has been a huge, difficult time for me, this scripture, because I don't know if you know, but the school system is changing things up at my building. And I'm in turmoil because I don't know what my future holds. He knows, but I don't know. And I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether to retire, which I really don't want to. I don't know whether to move in other directions. I don't know what to do. And because of the people that are in charge of this decision not being transparent to staff, I'm letting a little bitterness in. And I'm not talking behind their backs, because I would say it to their face if they would ever come. But that's not me. I don't talk that way about people. If anybody knows me, I'm the one, or at least I feel like I'm the one that is always lifting people up or complimenting them or showing compassion to them, or, and I'm becoming a person I don't like because of man doing their thing. But who am I supposed to depend on? Am I doing that? And so daily I'm having to read this scripture and remind myself as I go to school that I'm doing this for him. I'm doing this for him. I have a little girl in my class. 5 foster homes. 5. I teach first grade. Her new foster mom this year is a Christian. So she and I have been bathing her and her brother in prayer every morning, every day, just so God can break that turmoil in her life. So why am I doing this? For God. And if it's just for that little girl to see God, that's what I'm doing it for. Is it hard? Yes. Do I want to mouth off it under my breath? Yes. Do I tell him a lot? Yes. And a couple of my friends. But I'm trying not to be that person that bitter. I'm not really bitter. I'm just frustrated.
Yeah.
So frustrated. But God reminds us constantly, if we will just let him be a part of our lives, how we should live.
So if she didn't spend that time every morning first, it would be easy to blow it off and do things on her own strength. But because of that one-on-one time, God is showing her. And there's also been days of, you know, she said, this little girl had the most amazing day. And God told me that it was going to be a good day. And so that's why us spending that one-on-one time with God, first and foremost, not only affects our own lives, but also those around us. And that this can only happen when we spend time with him. Because Matthew 4:4 says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what this is. And if you're not ingesting this daily bread, you're starving your soul. And you need to feed that time. And then, as she was saying, that if our time alone is not good, it also affects my time with my spouse. You know, yes, we have quality time that is a set apart time for each other. We have, as most of my group knows, that Tuesday is date night. Nothing happens except date night. It's a protected thing.
We don't go out on a date every Tuesday. We just form that time that that's our time together. Sometimes it's just at home remodeling the bathroom.
But it's still going on.
Yeah. But we're spending time together and nobody else is interfering.
And, you know, you look at quality versus quantity. We have Saturday, or we have that Tuesday time from, you know, 4 to 9, because she goes to bed at 9 o'clock since she gets up at 5:15 to get to school. So we have those hours that are just us. And we talk about things that God's been doing, but also, you know, the projects around the house and things for our kids. But it's still that quality time. Did we have that when we had the 4 kids at home? No. We were lucky to get 1 date night a month because of their activities. But I'm telling you, it's important. You set your calendar. You set the time. So whether you're just starting out with no kids, you have kids, or you're now empty nesters, I'm telling you, you have to make that time for each other. Because that will have that ripple effect, just like your own personal time. If this is not good, it also affects the family. And that's where it comes in Ephesians. That's been the whole series or whole emphasis for this message is Ephesians 4 and 5. Because Ephesians 5, 21 and 22 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Ephesians 5, 25 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." And it's important to remember that it's submit and love and submit. It's not, she has to submit to me because I'm in charge. No. This is a partnership. We love and submit to each other.
The world's taken the word submit and misconstrued it. It doesn't mean I'm his slave. It means I take his feelings into consideration when I make a choice. And vice versa. There's times that he does things and I'm like, really? And I'm sure there's times that I do things and he's thinking the same thing. But we talk about it. We don't let it fester. Because we submit to each other. We take each other into consideration. It's not me, 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 and my feelings and my way. And I'm doing it this because it's mine.
Yep.
I just got a new car. Not because I wanted to. I wanted a used one. But you know the car situation. And the only one available was a brand new one. And I've never had a brand new car. So I'm a little protective over my car.
My car.
My car. You're not driving my car. No. It has always been a rule, and it's just not, it's not a rule. It's an underlying thing.
Yeah.
Mainly because he judges how I drive. I'm a Speedy Gonzales, and he's like, slow down. He drives everywhere we go. I don't drive. The only time I drive is if I have to drop him off. Like yesterday, I had to drop him off so he could practice before the funeral. So I dropped him off and took Addie home. So it's not my car. It's our car, even though I'm the one who drives it. Because he has his own car.
Yeah. And it goes back to the thing of when you come into a relationship, it's not about me. It's about us. So, in your relationship with God, is it about you? Or is it about God? In your relationship with your spouse, is it about you? Or is it about what your partnership is? Because submission is selflessness. And that's a word that we don't like to hear a lot of times. But I want... What? You know, there's the wants and there's the needs. And what we need is to be in right relationship with God so that then we can be in right relationship with our spouse. And that leads us then to love and affection, like Romans 12:10 says, and taking delight in honoring each other. Because that will then affect also your family. You know, here I am raising four boys, and how they see me treat their mom is how they will treat their wives. And in the same way, how they see her treat me is what they will expect from their spouses. And so you see that is all these things. It's that trickle down. God, husband and wife, now the family. And it's very clear. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, then the world will teach them not to. Let me say that again. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, The world will teach them not to. I can't remember who the songwriter was, but he said, if you don't believe in anything, you'll fall for everything. And so we have to give our kids those bases, and they have to see, first and foremost, what love is all about. And that comes from God as well. Go ahead.
As a pastor's wife, you know, I told you I had to be at church for everything, so that meant my kids had to be at church at everything. And my greatest fear as a parent was to inundate them with God to the point that they wouldn't want anything to do with him. Because that can happen. We've seen it many, many times with deacons' kids.
We were both deacons' kids growing up.
So. Fellow pastors' kids. I wanted to be a good mom. I wanted to show them what God expected of them, but I also didn't want them to hate God or hate me for what I was trying to teach them. Because God was so important in my life, I wanted him to be just as important in their life. And if you look at my kids now, are they perfect? No. No one's
Colby
perfect.
Colby says nodding his head.
Nobody's perfect. So can I expect that out of them? No. Are they living a godly life? I don't know. I can't judge them by what they choose to do. Yes, Colby's in church. Kyler and Caleb are in Florida now, so I have no clue if they go to church, what they do. I know nothing other than FaceTiming what I get. And Kenton is involved with church. He's involved with youth ministry. But I don't know that relationship. That is their relationship.
So we trust that what we taught them, you know, is what they're following up with, because while we know we can't control them all the time, we will be held accountable for how we led them. And so we made sure that we trained up the child in the way that they should go. Romans 14, 12 and 13 says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let us stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble. And so that's what we did for our kids. We set the example. And when we made a mistake, we told them and we asked them to forgive us.
Did we bring them up perfectly? Absolutely not. Our family situation from 12 years ago, because she turned 12 this year. They were middle school sweethearts, and they got pregnant.
In high school?
In high school. Our other denomination we were in, Ken and I would have been without a job because of the scripture that if you can't keep your family together, I'm paraphrasing. Can't keep your family on the right path, then you can't keep the church on the right path, basically. But this church didn't do that. This church put their arms around us and walked us through that. It wasn't a terrible time, but it was a confusing time. Here I'm supposed to be the pastor's wife, and my family's falling apart. I really didn't know what to do. But pastor said, we are going to be there for them. He counseled us. He counseled Kyler and Amy. And they brought up a gorgeous little girl.
Who loves Jesus.
Who loves Jesus. And they got married and have three more kids.
And Amy gave her heart to the Lord at their counseling session.
So God takes things that don't turn out the way you think they should. You know, as a parent, I want them to do it the right way. But that doesn't always work out. and turns it around for the good. They're successful adults now. Kyler's an architect, and Amy's a nurse, raising four great kids. Could I have become bitter and angry at God? Yes. But when, like he's been saying, when your relationship with him is on track, all the other relationships will work out. It's a lesson you need to learn.
And that's why you always hear him say that our mission field starts at our dinner table. That's where it starts, right there. How we set the standards. And Proverbs 22, verse 6 does that. Direct your child in the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Because you have to remember that children are great imitators, so we have to give them something good to imitate. And Deuteronomy 11, 19 says, teach these things to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Sadly, right here seems to be the only communication that people are doing. At our dinner table, it was always no devices.
That was hard for our exchange student kids. And Matt, we finally had to put down the law and say, give me your phone. Because he was not used to a family time. Because he's with a nanny. And so it starts with you setting down. The children do not run the home. I know parents want to be their friends. Parents want to, don't want to make them mad. I see it all the time at school. This is the first year I have 100%. I have one parent, but all the rest of the parents are backing me in what I say in school. We don't do this. We do this. They need to do their homework. They come back with their homework done. When we had virtual day, all of them showed up. Never, ever has that happened. Kids do not run the home. And it's really hard because you want them to love you. But they may not love you then, but they will respect you when they're older. Kyler said when he was going through that, actually, I don't even remember when he said it, but he said when he was going through that, he appreciated Ken and I because we were there for him. We watched him on the weekend so he could work to put food on the table and go to school during the week. When he got his job, he said, I only do this because I had a good example with Grandpa and Ken, that this is what you do. Do you deny your kids sports? No. But do your kids sports run the room or run the show? No. My kids were told one sport and do it well. A season. That's hard. Because you see your kids wanting to be involved in everything. But what's more important? A family or sports? A family with God or school?
And it had the trickle down effect on school too, because you know they were coming to church and hearing the lessons on what they're expected to be as a child of God and always doing their best. And so that's what they put forth. You know, all of our kids were on the honor roll. They did their best. It wasn't us standing over them with a whip and telling them they have to get this done. You know, Kenton was class president and drum major and on the swim team. And, you know, still he graduated like number 6 in his class. Was it because He had us behind him pushing him every step of the way? No. But it was because he saw those standards and those disciplines were established in his life. And you know what his number one discipline was? Time with God. He got up early to have that time. So he saw that example that was set with us, and he followed through with that. So number four, time with friends and with God. You know, as Tina said, we're all part of the family. And with COVID, it really took a hit on us coming together as a church. And it's great to see everybody here now. But I know that there are times where people are saying, well, it's an option. I'll just catch it online. It ain't the same, folks. One thing, we're still working on trying to get the sound balance correctly. And so you won't be able to hear all the voices and all the instruments. You may hear just the piano and one voice online. But to be here in the house of God in worship together, I can tell you right now, for me, being on the platform and when we lead in worship and hearing you sing back to us, it lifts my soul. When we're here together sharing the word and to hear someone say amen or that's right or laugh or about a joke or whatever, that just, people are actually listening. They're not asleep. And for us to come together, Ephesians 4, 3 and 4 says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Because when we all get to heaven, yes, it'll be a day of rejoicing, but it's not going to be the Baptist corner, the Presbyterian corner, the Assembly of God corner, the Catholic corner. It's going to be all of us together. It's one body. And that's why we have to come together for those meeting times, even here at the church. We hold each other accountable. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Ephesians 4:15, we're supposed to be speaking the truth in love.
Not and, talking behind their backs.
And we're supposed to, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another until that day. Well, what is that day? When Jesus comes back to take us home. Has he come back to take us home yet? No. So that means we're supposed to be encouraging one another. Not discouraging, but encouraging.
That means when you see someone's countenance totally different than it normally is, something's going on with them. Don't walk away. Go up and just hug them. Sometimes that's all somebody needs. Ask them, hey, you doing okay? You don't seem yourself. Those times when I was hurting, not here, but in the past, all I needed was a friend. I didn't have any friends. Because I was told, you're the pastor's wife. Pastor's wives don't have friends. They have to be the example. Well, how can I be an example of a friend if I don't have one? Does that even make sense? But this church has brought me so many good friends.
And that's why we're called to share, bear, and forgive. We can share our hearts and we won't be judged. We can bear one another's burdens and help each other out. Carrying the load is a lot easier when you have others beside you. And the forgiveness part, that's the biggest one. You may have been hurt in the past by someone, but we're told to forgive.
That's not easy. Not at all. There's one pastor that treated us really bad that I still can't
say his name.
Say his name.
It's literally. That guy.
Yep. Have I forgiven him? Yes. Forgiveness and moving on is two different things. Because God has given me a piece about this pastor. But can I speak or even look him up on Facebook or whatever? No. What would I do if I ran into him? I don't know.
Run over him?
No, I would not do that. I would probably... I'm the type of person, you hurt me, I kind of...
Pull back.
And I just don't talk. I'm quiet. I don't know. Moving on is harder, I feel, than the word forgiveness. Because God gives you such a peace that it totally amazes you when you let him have control. And that was the hardest part for us when we were going through multiple things, was just letting go and let God. Once we did, we had peace. We moved on. We did great. The greatest fear I had about the whole thing is, please don't let my kids hate God. That was the only thing I worried the entire time we went through stuff.
But we also had church family. While the leadership might have caused a hurt for us, there was church family there at each of those places that we still are in contact with, that still love us and care for us. And that's why it's important that we have those relationships here in church. And it's like, well, I'd like to have a friend. Well, it goes back to the thing of, in order to have a friend, you have to be a friend.
Make yourself available.
It's not about waiting for them to come to me. And, you know, a lot of times it's just a thing of, okay, I am the extrovert. She is the introvert.
And you may not think that of me because I talk to people. But if I don't know you, I don't talk to you.
And it takes her a while to warm up. And
I've been accused of being stuck up or snobby because I don't talk to people. And it's not that. It's just I don't know you.
You know, when they say about coming to a party, when you have a party and then you're told it's canceled, there's one of you who is sad about it and the other one that's glad about it.
I'm glad. Then I don't have to be, like, it's taken a lot for me to be up here talking in front of you. I can talk in front of kids 100 hours a day because I love kids. But adults, they make me nervous. I feel like I'm going to sound stupid when I'm done or what I said wasn't important or whatever.
But we wanted to make today a relaxed, informative, straight from the scripture talk and sharing our hearts because we need each other. But more than we need each other, we need that have that time with God. And that's why it affects all of those things. Because we've seen all too often that when people are going through a struggle, what's the first thing they do? Quit church. Pull back.
That's where you need to be. Especially this church. Some of you may not think that way, but this church, I have seen so many times people go through hurt. And they have wrapped their arms around. I mean, we're a prime example when we went through teenage pregnancy. But there's been affairs, and we've gone through and wrapped our arms around those people. There has been marriage breakups, and we have helped them. There has been life changes that we may not agree with. Death of family members. We're a loving church, if you believe it or not. I have seen so many people step up to the plate.
And that's why in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ." You know, there may be somebody who is out and out blatant sinning. But we don't poo-poo them and say, go. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ and to pull them back in restore them.
When we were youth pastors, we were youth pastors for 13 years until we came here. use the music. And one of the youth groups we were at, I think it was Akron.
Yeah. Gabe.
Gabe was a bouncer at a bar. And Ken went to the bar because Gabe was there. And Gabe said, "Pastor Ken, you can't be in here." And he said, "Why not? You're here." And he said, "But you're a pastor." And he said, "I go where my people go. And my people's here right now. So I'm here for my people." And that was enough to make Gabe get on the right track, because he put himself out there to somewhere he shouldn't be. It wasn't like Applebee's with a bar. It was a bar.
Strip joint.
And so Gabe was so embarrassed, but you know what? Gabe's still walking the walk and has raised two beautiful boys. Now, I don't know how the boys are, but Gabe and his wife are still on track, still walking the walk. Would Gabe have done that if Ken didn't get out of his comfort zone? I don't know. But that's what we're supposed to do. When we see a brother or sister not doing what they're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be lovingly go to them and say, "Dude, are you sure you're supposed to be here? Are you sure you're supposed to be whatever?" Because you may be the person that puts them back on the right track.
We shared yesterday morning with men's breakfast that to do good to others out of love. And as we wrap up this morning, Hebrews 13, verses 16 through 17 tells us, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over you, over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give reason to them to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So, Tina and I have been taken with the task of sharing God's word. And I hope that you will take it to heart today. We know that we are now going to be held accountable for this time that we shared with you, but it's also important for you to remember, since we have shared the biblical truths with you, that you can no longer say, "Well, I didn't know." So now you are accountable for these words that were shared with you. And if you are, look them up in here. Ephesians 4 and 5 have been very challenging this week. And I challenge you this week to go deeper in your studies with that. It tells you a list of things you should be doing as a child of God and things that you should not be doing in chapter 4. This is what the Gentiles do, and this is what the Spirit-filled man does. So if you want some do's and don'ts to help you get back in line, then that's what you need to read and follow. So take time to listen to the heart of the Father and know what God wants you to do.